Let's look now at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I had mentioned this morning that in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul begins, "For this cause." And then there's a parenthetical statement of a number of verses. So he repeats himself in verse 14, "For this cause." And then he mentions what he is going to do, because of the things that he has already taught them, and because he's involved in preaching and teaching the truths of God. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I think what he's talking about is he has been revealing to them the facts and the truths of this mystery that's been hidden from the ages in Almighty God. And for the fact that the Gentiles and the Jews are now one body, and they are now working together, preaching the truth that this is the mystery that has now been unveiled and revealed. And for this cause, for this reason, Paul says, "I bow my knees." And we all know that this, of course, is a figure of speech that means he will, on his knees, go to God in prayer on behalf of the church at Ephesus. Now, Paul has already prayed for the church in this letter one other time. So this is going to be his second prayer for the Ephesians. And his first prayer that we noticed is in chapter 1. And here's his prayer. Verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now here's his prayer. There are really three particular facts to his prayer. Number one, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the first request. Second one is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And the third part is, or third thing that he prayed for is, that they might know what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I elaborated on these earlier, so I simply wanted you to see that Paul had already said to the church at Ephesus in this letter, I pray and I make mention of you when I pray, and I pray that these are the things that you will be able to have happen in your life, or these are the things that I want to occur as you live your Christian life. Now in verse 14, "For this cause," or "for this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now this statement seems to indicate that the relationship that exists between God the Father and God the Son, this Father-Son relationship, is the example for all other Father and Son relationships that have ever existed on this earth, that it's also the pattern for the relationship that exists between me and Almighty God and every born-again person and Almighty God. So Paul is simply saying, as you look at this relationship between the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a relationship that is a pattern for all other family relationships and also our spiritual relationship. And I bow my knees to him. And of course, this is indicative of his position in prayer. And then he tells us what he prays for. Here's number one, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, this is sort of a strange thing. Here is Paul, who knows these people so very well, who's been there and preached and taught and knows all about the congregation. He has been in this person's home and that person's home. He has taught them publicly and from house to house. He knows all about the people. He knows the elders in the church. He spent many months and even years with these people. He knows all about them. And yet, when Paul prays for them, he prays that the inner man would be strengthened. Now, you would certainly be able to state truthfully that Paul knew of people in the church who were in financial need, and people in the church who had physical problems, people in the church who had been dealt serious blows in life by tragedy and many other things. And yet he starts his prayer by praying that the inner man would be strengthened. You know, one of the things we're dealing with today is the outward man and strengthening the outward man. And you know, we've made a lot of progress in the United States, particularly in strengthening the outward man through aerobicizing, whether it's Christian or worldly. You know, it's sort of hard to believe in Christian aerobics, isn't it? It just looked to me like they do it the same way the heathens do. It's not that much different. But weightlifting, jogging, all of the physical exercise, we have really gotten involved in perhaps a fad, and perhaps it's not. Perhaps we just suddenly realize that it's to our own advantage to stay as healthy as we possibly can. And so we're exercising the outward man. We're getting the outward man in great shape. And Paul really said very little about the outward man, except it would die and rot. That's about all he ever said about the outward man. But he said we need to have the inner man strengthened, and that's where I think the churches and our nation are rotting from the inside out. Now, we may be financially healthy, we may be physically healthy, but inwardly, the inner man is rotten. Paul realized that the only way you can have a spiritual strength is for the inner man to be strengthened. So he said, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And the word grant means to freely give an unforced gift. There's nothing we can do to make God do this for us. It'll have to be God's moving. We can't manipulate God. It'll be because God decides to do it, but after all, God wants to do it. It's for his glory and our glory, so God stands ready to do it. But he's simply implying that it's not something you can demand that God does. And he prays that he, God, would grant, give freely according to the riches of his glory. Now, I don't know of any other greater source of spiritual riches than God Almighty himself. And that these people would be strengthened. That word means to make powerful, not just able to get up and maneuver, to be mobile, but literally to be filled with power and might, which is a word that means inherent ability, and the inner man means the man that is on the inside. Sometimes this kind of thinking and kind of prayer reminds us of someone who has a tremendous amount of money inviting us into their presence and then telling us they're going to really do something extraordinary for us and really help us, and we're getting our minds all primed for some, oh, it's going to leave me a couple of million dollars so I can really do what I want to do, and all of a sudden just wind up shaking our hand and telling us they like us or God bless you. it doesn't seem to be the kind of thing you'd ask God for, just to be strengthened on the inner man. It seems so out of character with the way we view God today. You know, God is rich, God is big, God is good, God wants us to be big, God wants us to be rich. Ask God for the Lincoln Continental after all. You're His child and God wants you to have the best. You ask for the 4-bedroom house, ask whatever you want to. And yet here's Paul who's saying, I'm praying for you people, and the first thing I'm going to pray for in this second prayer of mine is that the inner man be strengthened. But you know, that's where we need our strength. Suicide rate among teenagers, the highest it's ever been. Abortions simply are without number in our land. Churches, carnal and fleshly, very little spiritual activity in the churches. Mostly entertainment. If you want to call it gospel entertainment, it's still entertainment. But Paul prays that these people would be strengthened, okay? Strengthened in the inner man. And that's where you'll need it when it comes time for you to die. That's where you're going to need it when one of your children dies. That's where you're going to need it when your husband dies. That's where you're going to need it when your wife dies. That's where you're going to need it when you lose your job. That's where you're going to need it. When the crises come to your life, you're going to need to be strong on the inside rather than strong on the outside. And that's what our forefathers were. That's what our people were. They were strong people in the inner man. And that's where we have our primary source of weakness today. The inner man. And this is what Paul prayed for, that it would be strengthened. Then he prayed in verse 16, that Christ would dwell in their hearts. In verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, on the surface, you might think that Paul is praying for these people that they might be saved. But just remember, these are people who are already saved. These are people who are baptized. These are people who have been taught. They have a certain maturity in the faith. And yet, Paul prays, secondly, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The word dwell simply means to take up a permanent abode. And it, I don't think, has in it the idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you as an individual. Obviously, He already does that if they're saved people. But I believe Paul is praying that this mental decision that they make in committing themselves to the work of Almighty God is a commitment of life-changing dimensions, and that it is the kind of commitment that Abraham lived, who lived by faith, and that Moses made when he gave himself to the leadership of the nation of Israel, when he made his choice not to be numbered among the Egyptians. I think this is what Paul means, that Christ may literally take up permanent welcome abode in your heart by the kind of faith decision that you see in the lives of people whose names are listed and exploits are listed in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. People literally decide to live a life of faith. Now, if you don't think that is critical, that it'll change your life, and it'll change who you are, and it'll change what you do, I can tell you that you have never, never gotten close to it. Many people get to this perspective. That is, they can see what it would take to live a life of faith, and they back away from it because it involves so very, very much. I experience a lot of things vicariously, that is, through the lives of other people. And I think I've seen circumstances where one partner in a marriage circumstance or situation would actually pull the other away from the kind of faith commitment that we're talking about here. I think sometimes people want to involve themselves in church or wives to be saved or husband to be saved just so their partner will be a better person. Maybe that they'd quit drinking or quit running around on them. And for that reason, you know, I'd really like for my husband and wife to be a Christian, just out of for that reason and that reason only. But I doubt seriously, and I think I've seen this happen, that partner would be saved, that they would be baptized, and then they would become very active in the church, and the person who had prayed for them would become resentful then of all the time that they gave to the church and to the work of God. Paul is simply saying, I'm praying that you'll make a faith decision that will invite Almighty God and His work into your life to the extent that it will change you like Abraham was changed when he left the Ur of Chaldee. Moses was changed when he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then Paul prayed in verses 17 and 18 that they would comprehend. Isn't this silly? It really, yeah, here's a man who's praying for a church, and he's praying, first of all, they'd be strengthened on the inside, that they'd let Christ dwell in their hearts by faith, and then he prays that they'd understand. I mean, where's the bucks? Where's all the good things? Where's all the wonderful things that human beings need and want? Lord, Paul, where are the things that I can count? Where are the things I can put in the bank? Here you are, you've prayed that I'd be strengthened on the inside. You prayed that I'd have faith. Now you're praying that I would comprehend. Notice that ye being rooted and grounded in love. You know, before God will allow you to become strong, He'll have to be able to trust you. I've said that if Oral Roberts ever got hold of any of the power of God, he'd blow himself up with it. He didn't know what to do with faith. Jesus said if you had the faith that the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains with it. And it's a strange thing, when people get faith, they don't use it. Now you think about that for a minute. Now, if Paul had faith to actually heal, he had the faith and the power and gifts to multiply things, to do tremendous physical things. He had that power. He could slay people. He could actually call God's wrath down on a person and they would die instantly. Paul had tremendous power. He could raise the dead, and he did on just one or two occasions, because Paul realized the responsibility of faith power. And he had rather that these people have understanding than anything else in the world. But before they could have understanding, they had to be rooted and grounded in love. It's sort of like building a house. You can't put the roof on and put all the goodies on the inside of it until you lay the foundation, get all the framework in place, and then you can start placing all the furniture where it ought to be and really enjoy the goodies of having a house. Now, Paul is saying, first of all, you must be rooted. And that literally means to take root, just like a tree would take root, and grounded, which means to lay a foundation. So it's really a double figure of speech. Lay a foundation, be rooted, just like a tree is rooted, in what? In love. because love can be trusted. Not many things can be trusted explicitly. But read what love is and is not in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. Above everything else, love can be trusted. And you see that love doesn't do its neighbor ill. It doesn't work against people. It doesn't. And he just goes ahead and mentions it, all the things that love doesn't do. You know, I can trust you if you love me. And you can trust me if I love you. Because the love that Paul speaks of, agape love, not just silly, sentimental, kind of superficial attachment that we often call love, it can be trusted. Now, rooted and grounded in love, with this kind of foundation, with this kind of attachment, Paul says, I pray that you will be able. And that word literally means strong enough. That you will be strong enough. The construction indicates a strength exerted till its object is attained. It has in it the idea of actually becoming strong and powerful and able to do a certain thing. That ye may be able to comprehend, along with all the other saved people. The word comprehend means to grasp mentally. What is the breadth and length and depth and height of what? Of Christ's love. And he uses technical terms to describe the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, what's this third prayer? Third prayer is that because you have a great foundation of love, that's the basis of who you are, what you do, and you're grounded in love, you're rooted in it, that's where you draw your strength and your sustenance from for life and service is in love. You're rooted, grounded in love. And that you will be strengthened and allowed by Almighty God to mentally grasp the four dimensions of the love of Jesus Christ. And that certainly indicates to me that not everyone has accomplished that in their life. You know, sometimes you're not prepared for the things you see. I remember when I was very young, my family, my mother and dad and sister and brother-in-law and I went to Florida. And we got to the east coast of Florida around St. Augustine very early in the morning. And it was foggy and we weren't able to see the ocean very well. And we kept, you know, getting little glimpses of this and hearing the sounds of the surf occasionally. But finally, we pulled off the side and the sand was high and we couldn't see. And we pulled off under some trees to rest a minute. And I remember walking up over. And I was really anxious to see the ocean. I remember walking up over that sand and seeing the Atlantic Ocean. I just wasn't prepared for it. The biggest thing I'd seen was Black River, the Hill Slough. You know, I just wasn't prepared for anything like that. It just overwhelmed me. I stood and then I backed away. We're always talking about how we'd like to comprehend and understand the width and the height and the breadth and the depth of the love of God, you may not be prepared for it. It may be so dramatic and so life-changing and so staggering when you see and comprehend, mentally grasp the greatness of the love of God and Jesus Christ that you just stagger back from it. Oh, I'm not saying you don't know about it, but Paul is praying that they would comprehend it. Look, he prays first of all for what? Isn't this amazing? That they would be strengthened on the inner man. Then that they would allow Christ to dwell in their heart by faith, a faith move in relationship to Christ, and then that they would comprehend, mentally grasp, the greatness of the love of God. And then, in verse 19, the latter part, that they would know Christ. Verse 19, and to know, see, there's two different things here. Comprehend means to mentally grasp the immensity. And then he writes in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ. And this word know means to perceive, and that a personal relationship exists between the person knowing and the object known. It's a very difficult thing to try to explain or even to illustrate. I'm sure that for the first years of a marriage people really love one another. And it's a rather unique and wonderful thing. But I think then, sometime later in life, and call it 20 years or 25 years or ever how many years you've been married, that in some sort of extraordinary circumstance, it is suddenly dawns on you that person really loves you. And it's not because you're right, it's not because you're good, but they just have that absolute total love for you that brings humiliation. This is what Paul means, that you may know the love of Christ. We look at a mother and say, that mother loves her child. And we may even look at the child and say, the child loves the mother. But when we see them together, and we see their actions, and we see their interaction, we see them as they interact with one another, then we perceive that they know that love exists. Okay? There's so many people in the world that don't know that love exists. They're always in doubt about it. They're never certain about it. They're never sure about it because some way it just never interacts between the one loving and the one being loved. Paul says it's possible to know the love of Christ, to experience it in a relationship. And Paul prays that they may know the love of Christ. And then he makes a statement that's contradictory, which passes knowledge. The word pass means surpasses or exceeds. What he's saying is, I'm praying that you will be able to mentally grasp, understand, comprehend, and then to experience, to know firsthand in a relationship way the love of Christ, which is so great that none of us can ever know all about it. And then Paul prays that they might be filled. in verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Fill means to make full, and fullness here is contents. I could probably give a good illustration here, but it wouldn't be appropriate. A person is what they're full of. And that's really what Paul is saying, and that's the thought he's trying to say. Back in World War II, when the troop trains were full and overloaded, and there were no dining cars where the soldiers could eat, one soldier told of going through a town, and a fellow was standing on the station platform with a container, and he was selling hot roast beef sandwiches. And that's exactly what the fellow seemed to think would really hit the spot. So he bought one. And he started eating, and it was nothing but just cold bologna. And pretty disappointed, and he asked the fellow, you know, you said this was a hot roast beef sandwich. It isn't. It's bologna. And the fellow said, I know that. Hot roast beef sandwich, that's just the name of it. You know, Christian, that's just the name of it, isn't it? Christian, that's just the name, isn't it? Isn't it the name? What's the content? What's it full of? Christian this, Christian that. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Christian this, Christian that. But what's it full of? What's the content of it? There are a lot of real good imitations today as far as bowls of fruit are concerned. Some wedding cakes have one layer of cake, and the rest is styrofoam. A lot of good plastic fruit. There are many plastic Christians. There are many styrofoam people and styrofoam churches and plastic temples that have the name Christian written all over them. But the content of them is not God. And that's exactly what Paul prays, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that the contents of you might be God. And then Paul emphasizes the ability of God to answer that prayer. Not only does he pray for them, but he emphasizes that God has the ability to answer that prayer, because in his closing comments concerning his prayer for them, he states, now unto him that is able, okay, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And I have heard preachers read that and say, look, ask for a Chevrolet and God will give you a Continental. He can give you more than you even ask. Ask for a four-room house and God will give you a mansion. What is the context? Well, these things, inner strength, Christ dwelling in their heart by faith, rooted and grounded in love, able to comprehend, and to know the love of Christ, and to be filled with all the fullness of God, when we ask God for these things, then God is able to do more for us than our personal experience teaches us that He can do. talking about physical things. And God being able to do more for us in physical realm than we ever imagined God could do. Gross misapplication and misinterpretation. Now unto him that is able to be completely and totally capable to do abundantly above and far beyond the ordinary measure that we ask, and that means to entreat or beg. The word think means to perceive, but particularly to observe. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that simply means that we have ever seen God do. And all this is based on according to the power that works in us. Energy and dunamis. These two things operating in us is the way God can accomplish these things. And then in verse 21, he gives a reason for God to answer this prayer. Not only can God do it, but there's a reason for God doing it, and that is, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It really says, may he be glorified in the church, may he be glorified in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages and generations. Why would Paul want these church members to possess the kind of power and inner strength and attitude and knowledge of the love and power of God, to be filled with all the fullness of God? That is, with every attribute that God has, he prays that the people would be filled with that. Now take a congregation like that, and here's the assumption that Paul makes. A congregation of people with that kind of spiritual power and insight and dedication and faith, rooted and grounded in love, that kind of congregation would be a glorious sight and would glorify Almighty God. But at this very time, if we were to go to our knees in prayer, what would we pray for? Probably we'd pray for the Sunday school attendance to go up, or for the offerings to increase, for more additions, for more influential people, for strength and influence in the community. But I think Paul didn't set these aside as unimportant. But I think he knew that preceding all of the things that I've mentioned, that the churches would have to reach a certain maturity. And then this maturity would prompt the kind of behavior that God expects from his people. Such as in verse 4, which we'll be studying Sunday morning, that walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the kind of people that this kind of prayer, if it's answered, will bring into being. The kind of thing that's mentioned in chapter 5, verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. Thanks, fleeing from fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. You know, we can't be that kind of people in the power of the flesh. I mean, you just can't just say in the strength of your own self, hey, I'm going to be a real, clean, honest, God-fearing person. You'll fail every time. It's only when you have this kind of knowledge and strength and power that you can walk in lowliness and meekness of mind, with long-suffering and forbearing one another in love, and avoiding fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. things of that nature. It's a practical thing. God moved Abraham not by hitting behind his feet with lightning bolts. You know, that's the way a lot of people think God does. He just got Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees by just hitting right behind him with lightning bolts. Just and Abraham left Ur of Chaldees and he got out there where he was wandering and said, I don't know why I'm here and where I'm going, but it's sure good to get out from under that kind of thing. Abraham was willing and anxious to do God's will. Why? Because of his faith. You get the inside right and the outside will work. You can't get the inside right by working on the outside. And that's where we've been wrong. I wish they'd get some kind of, you know, spiritual exercise for the inner man. Strengthen him. Work on him. Maybe things would turn out a lot different in our lives if we worked on that inner man and these things.